Well, a Gallup poll came out back in April of this year that discussed or that revealed some insights into why people attend church. And about 1,500 people across the United States were interviewed, and the results, I believe, are fairly interesting. And the people that attend a church at least once a month were asked different factors. They were asked to clarify which factors were really kind of most important to them when it came to reasons for why they attend church. And I've got some of the results up on the screen for us this morning. The top two factors had to do with the sermon or with the message or the talk that's given on Sunday mornings. You'll see that about 3 out of 4 people that attend church at least once a month say that one of the main reasons, not the only reason, but one of the main reasons they come is to hear a sermon. If you go to the next slide there for us. There's other reasons as well that scored high. Programs and things for children and teenagers, we all recognize the importance of having things for our kids. Community outreach also scored fairly high by dynamic religious leaders who are interesting and inspiring, scored high. And then the final slide there, social activities as well as music, all were the top major factors for why people said that they attend church at least once a month. And then another group of people who do not attend church were also asked to tell why they don't attend. And these people were people that attended church growing up, but who no longer attend. And they were also asked to rank and tell why they do not attend anymore, major, minor, or not a factor at all. And the biggest factor was that people prefer to worship on their own. Others don't like organized religion. Others say, about a third say that they just aren't very religious. Some haven't found a church or place of worship that they like. Some don't have time. You'll see that 52% of people said that's not a factor, actually, whereas about 19% said it was. You aren't sure what religion is right for you. And then the final one's there, you don't like being asked for money when you attend. 55% say that's not a factor. 16% say that's a major factor for why they don't attend. Poor health, and then you don't feel welcome when you do attend. 9% of people say they don't attend. And certainly these, probably none of us were surveyed for this. But if this is true across the board, then I think we have some things that we can learn from this. And I think this is interesting to think about for a number of reasons. And I'm not sure if the results surprise you any. And what really surprised me, what I found the most interesting, at least for the people that attend church, for why they attend, was the sermon. Because in my experience, a lot of people are bored, appear bored with sermons. And nobody in this church does. And I know and some people say they like short sermons. And I know that you all don't like short sermons either. You like long, lengthy sermons, because you always tell me how much you enjoy the lengthy sermons that I give. But I think it's a humbling thing for a pastor to consider that nearly 3 out of 4 people who attend church, probably it's true for you, nearly 3 out of 4 say that one of the main reasons you come, a major factor, not the only factor certainly, but a major factor for why people attend church is to hear hopefully a message from the Word of God. I think there's all kinds of things we can do with this type of survey, especially when it comes to why people no longer attend. You may remember a couple weeks ago I shared that, you know, we have hundreds of people on our roll who never attend, and my heart, certainly I want you to hear my heart is not to remove these people. My heart is to see these people re-engage with our church. That's what I want to see happen. Imagine how stronger we could be with a few hundred more people who are committed to the church, to showing up, to gathering, to serving, to giving, to be active and involved. How much stronger we could be as a church if all of our members were active and involved members of our church. And I think some of these reasons for why people gave, why they no longer attend, can be helpful for us as we think about how we can really reach out and lovingly encourage some of our folks to come back to be part of our church family. But regardless really why we do attend church or why we don't attend church, really the biggest question we need to ask, at least from my perspective, is what does God say in His Word about the importance of showing up, for the what I would call the main worship gathering of the church, right? What does God say about church attendance? Do church members have an impetus to show up? Can we be an active, can we fully follow Jesus apart from active involvement in a local church? And I think you probably know how I would answer all of those questions, because I think I see the value and the importance that God in His Word places in and on this importance of gathering with the church on a regular basis. Today I want to introduce to you what I believe is the second expectation for membership. I know I wasn't here last Sunday, so I've kind of lost a little of the momentum we had for this series. But if you remember 2 weeks ago, the first expectation for membership was the word believe, right? And I tried to make the case from Acts chapter 2 and other places in Acts that the church is comprised of believers only, of Christians only. This doesn't mean that unbelievers are not welcome in our gatherings. Of course they are. We want people who aren't Christians to come and worship with us in hopes that one day they will. But as far as membership goes, from my perspective at least, I think we can make a pretty strong case from Scripture that membership is reserved for only those who have repented and believed in Jesus for salvation. Today we want to add a second expectation, and it's the word gather. Right, the membership diagram there on the right. We've got believe at the top right near the cross. And then we'll add the second expectation, which is the expectation to gather. The key word the key statement for believe was that, again, that the church is comprised of believers only. The key statement for gather is this: membership means regularly gathering with the church for worship, for mutual encouragement, and for partaking in baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you want to know where the sermon is going, that's it, right? That's the key statement. That's the big idea that I want us to take away from today, is just the importance that God in His Word places upon the gathering of the church on a regular basis, and how we as God's people need to make it a priority to be here, right? At the very minimum, just to show up. To me, that's a basic expectation of membership, is that members show up. And the main time that we show up is on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and at 10 or at 10:45. But what does the Bible say about this? Can we make the case for this in the Bible? Of course, I think we can. And there's a primary passage that we often go to when we talk about the importance of gathering with the church, and that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. The words will be on the screen ahead. You're welcome to follow along there as well. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So the exhortation we find here to stir up one another to love and good works is actually the third exhortation that we find in verses 22 through 25, or actually 23 through 25. But if you back up even more to get a little more context, we'll come back to those verses in just a minute. In verses 19 through 21 or 22, we find the author of Hebrews reminding his original audience and us as well of really two spiritual realities that stem from the person and work of Jesus on the cross. And we'll see how these relate to the exhortation we find in verse 24. The first exhortation, if you have your Bibles open, is in verse 19. And the author of Hebrews writes, "Of the confidence that we now have to enter into the holy places." What does he mean by that? I think he's referring to the very presence of God. Right, this is Old Testament language. And the author of Hebrews says, "We have this confidence not because of anything we've done, but only because of the blood of Jesus," which the author says forges a new and living way that opens for us through the tearing of the curtain, or the tearing of the veil, some translations say. And I think that's certainly a reference back to Matthew 27, where we read that the veil in the temple upon the crucifixion and death of Jesus, the New Testament tells us that this thick veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Right? And there was significance to that. Now this most holy place where the presence of God dwelled and where only the high priest could enter into once a year, now the holy of holies, the holy places of God, is now available to anyone who repents and believes through Jesus for salvation. The second spiritual reality is found in verse 21, where the author of Hebrews reminds his audience of this, of the great high priest they now have, who does not sacrifice animals to atone for sins. That practice is now obsolete. This great high priest is, of course, Jesus, who is the once and for all sacrifice for sins. After communicating these two realities, then we find these three, what we might call let us exhortations, right? Three different times in three different verses, the author of Hebrews says, let us therefore do something about this, right? Based on these two realities, what are we supposed to do? He says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And finally, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The first two let us exhortations are vertical in direction. Right, they have to do with our relationship with God. Because of what Jesus has done, the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near to God. We can draw near to God only because of what Christ has done for us. We don't need anyone else to go between us. We can draw near to God through Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. And then also in verse 23, we are to draw near to God, but we are to remain committed to the truth of the gospel. That's what I think the author of Hebrews means when he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What hope do we have apart from the gospel? Right, as we buried my grandfather this week, as others in our church family have buried loved ones this past week as well, what hope do we have apart from this confession of our faith? Apart from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which allows us, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, even though we grieve with people who have hope. Right, this is the hope that we have. We have hope found in the gospel and in the gospel of alone, the confession of our hope without wavering. I pray and I hope that we as a church are people who do not waver when it comes to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Right, that's the hope I have for heaven. That's the hope that I have that my grandfather is in heaven. That's the hope that others of you who have lost loved ones in recent days have. If they're believers, the hope we have is because of what Jesus and Jesus alone has done. So these are more vertical in direction, but there's also this third one, more horizontal in direction, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Because of what Christ has done, we therefore have obligations and responsibilities towards each other, right? And not just towards all people generally, though I think that's true, but I think the context of the letter reveals that we have these specific duties and responsibilities towards other people in our church family, right? The people that you see, that you sit near every week, the people that you look around and see on Sunday mornings, these are the people, I believe, the author of Hebrews would tell us that we are to consider how to stir up our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith to love and good works, these believers who are part of our church family. And the author of Hebrews says this is actually a very important thing that we're to do, right? How do we know that? Look again in verse 24, and let us consider. Right, commentator David Allen writes that the Greek word translated consider points to, quote, careful consideration, thoughtful attention, and deep concern. Right, so I think we need to ask ourselves what is perhaps an embarrassing question this morning. Have we ever given any thought to doing what the author of Hebrews says we're to do here? Right, and many of us would probably say, you know what, I haven't. I didn't even really know this passage was in the Bible. I've maybe read it at times, but I've never really given this type of serious thought to how I am to stir up one another, the fellow believers here in this church, to love and good deeds. Right? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Have we ever given much thought, if any thought, to how we can be a catalyst for an increase in love and good works for our fellow church members here? Right, I think that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. We are to be a catalyst. We are to be a person that motivates and compels other people to have an increased love for God and others, and to have a greater desire to do good works, to do good things in the name of Christ. According to verse 24, we are to stir up one another to these love and good works. We're to stir up. Other translations say we are to spur one another on. Perhaps the King James translation captures, I think, best the jarring effect that this verse is supposed to have. It says this: let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. So as we stir up or spur on or provoke, all of these words normally have negative connotations when they're found in the Bible. But in this case, this is actually a positive thing. Right. Usually these words are used in the context of anger or disagreement, but here it's used positively, and it means to spark or to incite more love and more good deeds in the lives of other people, but more specifically in the lives of those that gather with the church on a regular basis. We have this exhortation, I believe, because most of us, this doesn't come normal or natural to. Right, at least for me. I'm only speaking about myself here. I believe the author of Hebrews wrote this. God inspired the author to write this because for many of us, this does not just come naturally for us. Most of us don't just sit around and think, how can I help so-and-so, such-and-such member of our church love God more and do good deeds more? Right? Most of us don't do that, right? If we're just honest with ourselves, most of us think we're doing a pretty good job if we just get here ourselves and make it to church and maybe Sunday school and maybe come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Most of us think we're doing okay if we do that. And we are doing okay if we do that. But the point of this passage and others we're going to see later on this morning is that we actually have duties and responsibilities towards other people in our church when it comes to the main worship gathering of our church. Here's another question for us to think about this, perhaps in a slightly different way. How can we obey this command to stir up one another to love and good deeds? Right, it's in there. I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. God said we're to do this. We're to stir up one another to love and good works. Here's the question for us. How can we do that if we're not here? Right? I don't think we can very well. Right? If we're not here at all, how can we do this? We can't, which is why I believe the author of Hebrews addresses that very point in verse 25. Right? Verse 25 follows verse 24. Verse 25 says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So the context here, the original audience who were receiving this letter, they lived in a very hostile culture, a society that was very antagonistic towards their faith. And I believe the author of Hebrews understood, because God inspired him to write this, of the absolute necessity of gathering with the church. Right? And why is that? Because the author of Hebrews knew how much we need each other. Right, church, I hate to tell you, but we need one another. Right? I know that's kind of anti-American sentiment. I understand that as Americans, we're rugged, we're individualistic, and we think we don't need anybody. We think we can just exist on our own and do whatever we want. But that is absolutely contrary to what God says in His Word. Absolutely contrary. Right? And when it comes to American values versus God's values in Scripture, if these two things clash with one another, church, let us lay aside our American values and let us hold fast to what God says in His Word. There may be some American values that we don't have to lay down, and we praise God for that. But when it comes to this idea of needing other people in our lives, especially when it comes to the church, we absolutely need people in our lives. The author of Hebrews knew that his audience needed this regular interaction, this regular accountability, this face-to-face ministry in order to persevere, right? As our culture and as our society becomes more hostile to the faith, more hostile to Christians, we need each other more and more, right? The end of this verse says, "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day is the day when Christ will return. And I hate to tell you, but we are 2,000 years closer to that day than the author of Hebrews was and this audience were when he wrote this. So if it was true then, how much more do we need each other today? How much more is it just absolutely vital that we do what the author of Hebrews says and not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some? Let us draw near to each other. Let us make it a priority and a commitment to gather with the church when the church gathers. We're to stir up one another to love and good works. But verse 25 also says we're to encourage one another, right? Sometimes this gets overlooked in this passage, but it's in there. We're to stir up one another to love and good works. We're to gather together, and we are to encourage one another. The word for encourage is a general word with a range of meanings, including rebuke, warn, admonish, exhort, and encourage. Those are all of the things that we as part of the body of Christ are to do with one another, right? That's not just reserved for pastors and ministers, right? This is for everybody. We are all to encourage one another. We're all at times to rebuke one another, to warn one another, to admonish one another, to exhort one another. And I believe, and most commentators believe as well, that this is to occur, at least from the perspective of the author of Hebrews, in the main worship gathering, the main time that the church gathers for worship, right? And though their worship experience maybe looked a little bit different than ours, the point, I believe, is the same. We gather together, and we do so for worship, of course, right? We gather for worship. We gather to give and to serve. But we're also learning here that we gather for the benefit of other people so that we can minister to and encourage and stir up and provoke others to live the life that Jesus has called us to live. This could lead to a big change in our understanding for why we gather on Sundays with the church. Right? I've kind of already alluded to this. Oftentimes we think we're just doing well if we get here. And sometimes we are just doing well if we get here. But I think if we really want to be faithful to what Scripture teaches, we have to change how we view Sunday morning, right? Not just the time in the service where typically one or two people are doing most of the speaking, but the time before the service, perhaps during Sunday school, the time after service, maybe if you enjoy a meal with someone after the service. All of these times, I believe, are the times and the locations and the opportunities that the author of Hebrews is writing about in this passage, right? So the author of Hebrews is instructing us and reminding us that we have duties and obligations towards one another when the church gathers. So let's let that sink in for just a moment, right? Rather than this mindset that oftentimes we have that we are just, that Sunday morning is mainly just for us to come and sit and soak, right? We sit under the preaching of God's word. We are fed by different teachers and preachers, and people pray for us and people encourage us. And all of these things that are to occur on Sunday mornings, right? I'm not saying they shouldn't, they should, but what I'm suggesting to you based on this passage and others in the New Testament is that there should be more going on than just that, right? Rather than us just coming and soaking, and rather than us just being fed and being encouraged and us being stirred up to love and good works, it also is to work the other way around, right? I believe that's the implication from this passage. So let's think about it again a slightly different way. What's at stake when we do neglect to meet together? Right? What's at stake when we decide we're going to stay home one Sunday, two Sundays, three Sundays, four Sundays a month, whatever? Or what if we decide we're just going to stay home for good? Right? We're not going to come back to church, this church or any other church. The question we need to ask is, and this is where we kind of figure out where we stand on this, is by asking this question: who do we think is most impacted when we decide to stay home? Right? Probably nearly all of us would say that we are, right? That you as an individual, if you decide to stay home, you are the primary person that is impacted by that. But if the author of Hebrews is correct, which he is because God inspired him to write what he does, I think we also must maintain this. When we don't show up when the church gathers, we are actually depriving other people of the encouragement and the ministry that they may need from us at that particular time. Right? I think we can make the case from this scripture. We can't greet anyone. If we're not here, we can't serve anyone. If we're not here, we can't teach anyone. If we're not here, we can't give a hug or a pat on the back and pray for anyone. If we're not here, we can't encourage anyone. If we're not here, none of these things can happen. And it could be, church, that God has designed and ordained from eternity past for you to be here at a particular time in order for you to give another fellow member of our church just the encouraging word that they need, right? But how can we do that if we are not here? Listen to what author and pastor Tim Challey says. He says this much better than I do. He says, this passage does, he's referring to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. This passage does indeed warn of the serious consequences of skipping church, but its focus is not what we might expect through our Western individualized eyes. This passage does not warn us that when we skip church, we put ourselves at risk. Rather, it warns us that when we skip church, we put other people at risk. And if you're following along on your handout, you can fill in the blanks here. He says this, the first sin of skipping church is the sin of failing to love others. Right? The first sin of skipping church is the sin of failing to love other people. That could be a brand new way of thinking about what happens on Sunday morning. And it probably is, and that's a good, I don't know if that's a good thing, but it's a good thing that we're addressing that now, right? We need to have this mindset shift that what's going on Sunday mornings is about more than just coming and being spiritually fed, right? The main worship gathering Sunday morning is also designed so that all members of the body can love and serve and encourage other people. Usually when we think about skipping church, we don't give anyone else any thought. Right, we think in terms of only I'm going to miss the sermon this morning, or I'm going to miss hearing the choir sing, or I'm going to miss Sunday school. While it's true that we miss those things to our detriment, let us also now begin to think, you know, if you decide to stay home on a particular Sunday morning, that you are also depriving what someone else may need, right? A timely word, a hug, a handshake, a pat on the back, a prayer, any number of ways that you can minister to and serve other people. It could be that you need to be here in order to do that. We need other people, and other people need us. We posted a great article back in August on Facebook, on our church Facebook page, called Five Dangers, Spiritual Dangers of Skipping Church. And it's by a pastor by the name of Nathan Rose in Liberty, Missouri. And he begins the article, some of you read it, I think. He begins the article by saying that of the 16 million Southern Baptist members, or 16 million people who claim membership in a Southern Baptist church, only about 6 million of them can be found in a local church on a given Sunday. That's not a very good percentage, right? Six of the 16 million. So sometimes when people talk about how large the Southern Baptist Convention is, how it's the largest Protestant denomination in our nation, I think that's perhaps a little misleading because about 10 million of our people are nowhere to be found, right? That's another discussion for another day. But listen to what he says, the dangers of skipping church. Number one, it's on your notes as well. You will miss out on God's primary design for your spiritual growth and well-being. Number two, he just gets right to the point here, right? Number two, you disobey God, right? You may not have ever thought about that as well, but if what we see here in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is true, we're not to neglect the meeting together as is the habit of some. When we choose deliberately to skip or to miss, we are actually disobeying God. Number three, you make a statement to the world that God is not worthy to be worshipped. He says in this article that what we spend our time on shows what we truly value, right? How we spend our time shows what we truly value. So, you know, what do we do with our time? Number four, you can't minister to anyone. We've already talked about that. And number five, you skip out on a foretaste of heaven. Some people may say, oh, I hope that heaven is much more than worship at Central Baptist Church on Sunday morning. I hope so too, right? I absolutely hope so. But in a small way, this is a foretaste of heaven. Right? And as we gather with other believers who love God, who follow Jesus, that's what heaven is going to be like. And friend, I hate to tell you that if we have zero desire to come together with other people, other believers to worship God, why in the world would we want to be in heaven? Right? Heaven is going to be filled with billions of people. Right? It's going to be filled with God, obviously, But there are going to be billions of other people across time that have repented and trusted in Jesus for salvation. And if we have little to no desire to worship and gather with other Christians, to me, that says a lot about the condition of our heart. And why would we think we'd want to be in heaven doing that for eternity if we can't do that for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning? Right? I think that's a valid question we have to ask. And I'm not saying you have to come and worship here. Maybe this church isn't for you, right? But find a church that you can joyfully come together every week as the Lord allows to worship with God's people, because I think he's right. This is just a small foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. So maybe you're convinced this morning of the importance of a gathering with the church. Maybe you're not. Maybe I haven't persuaded you yet. I've got one final part of my argument to make, and maybe this will be the most persuasive. What about Jesus, right? What did Jesus have to say about this? Did he weigh in on the importance of showing up for church when the church gathers? And he did, actually. And it's not necessarily what he says to me that's so persuasive, but it's actually what he does and what he did. First of all, Jesus assumes that we will gather for worship. You may recall in Matthew 5, he speaks of offering our gifts at the altar. And this is certainly different than our worship experience today, but he says, when you offer your gift at the altar, if you remember that a fellow brother or sister in the faith has something against you, you're to go to that person and reconcile with them and then come and bring your gift to the altar. So Jesus, in that passage, he just assumes that we'll be doing this, that you'll be worshiping with the church. But then how did he practice, right? What did Jesus actually do? And this is one of the most persuasive verses that I can find in Scripture for why, as Christians, we need to be with the church on Sunday mornings. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, this is talking about Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, if you're filling in the blanks there, that's your first blank, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue, the second blank, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So apparently, according to Luke, it was the custom of Jesus to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Right? Jesus is God, right? Jesus did not have to do anything that he did not want to do, but Jesus made it a priority. It was his habit, it was his custom to be where the people of God at that time gathered for worship. Right, we don't gather in the synagogue, and our Sabbath is on Sunday, right? That what the New Testament calls the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day because it's on Sunday that Jesus arose from the dead. That's why Jewish people. That's why it changed. Right, there was a shift after Christ resurrected. The church no longer met together on Saturday, but the church gathered for worship on Sunday because of what Jesus did. So let me ask you this: if Jesus thought it was important to gather with other fellow Jewish people in the synagogue on the Sabbath, how much more do we need to be here, right? If Jesus thought it was important, how much more do you and I also need to be with our church family on Sunday? You may remember our key statement. We're almost done. But there were a couple other things in the key statement that we haven't mentioned so far. Membership means regularly gathering with the church for worship, for mutual encouragement, right? We've talked a lot about that. You encourage me, I encourage you. There's to be this back and forth of encouragement and partaking in baptism and the Lord's Supper. So baptism and the Lord's Supper. We don't need to underestimate the significance of these two ordinances, right? Many times churches, I think, underestimate the significance of these two things, and I don't think that we need to do that. An ordinance is just a fancy way of referring to a practice that we continue administering until Jesus returns. An ordinance is an outward expression of an outward manifestation of an inward reality. And the two ordinances that we as a church practice, of course, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both ordinances, we need to state, are given to us by Jesus. He's the one that told us to do these things. Baptism, for example, in Matthew 28:19, in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is the ordinance that we partake in when we first come to faith in Jesus. Right? You make a profession of faith, you repent and believe in Christ for salvation. And Scripture says one of the next things that you ought to do is to be baptized. The word baptized means to immerse, right? To go down into the water and to be brought back up. That's how people were baptized in New Testament times. And this baptism is really the first and primary way that we identify with Jesus publicly, and it symbolizes our faith and our trust in Him. It represents the union that we have with Jesus in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. Baptism is our declaration to the world that now we belong to Jesus, right? That He has saved us, He has redeemed us, and we proudly proclaim to all who will witness that we belong to Jesus. And faith always precedes baptism. It's never the other way around. And finally, the second ordinance we partake in is the Lord's Supper, or communion, as it's sometimes called. Baptism is a one-time thing that we do after we repent and believe, and then the Lord's Supper is something we continue to practice until either the Lord returns or until we're called back home. Who told us to practice the Lord's Supper? Well, Jesus did. Paul records the words of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11:24. He says, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" So we are to observe the Lord's Supper, according to Jesus, in remembrance of Him, of His life, of His death, and of His resurrection. And then Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So just as baptism points to the initial union that we have with Jesus, the Lord's Supper points to the ongoing union that we have with Jesus as well. So again, how can we do this in remembrance of Me? How can we observe the Lord's Supper if we're not here, right? And the Lord's Supper in the New Testament was all about the church, right? When the church gathers, the church as a whole practices and observes the Lord's Supper. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. So the first stake that we drove into the ground a couple weeks ago as we think about meaningful membership is believe, right? The church is comprised of believers only. Second stake we drive into the ground today is the expectation to gather, right? Membership means regularly gathering with the church for worship, for mutual encouragement, and for partaking in the baptism and the Lord's Supper. May the Lord help us to obey His word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this exhortation this morning, that we are to gather, that we are not to neglect gathering together, as is the habit of some. Father, I thank You for each one here today who has seen the importance of this very thing, of gathering with Your people in Your presence to worship. God, I pray today that maybe our view of Sunday morning would change a little bit as we think about the obligations and responsibilities and duties that we have towards other people on Sunday morning. Father, we pray for Your help. We ask for Your help to do this. We ask for Your help, Lord, to be people of encouragement, to be people who give serious thought to how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. Thank You, Father, for the example that Jesus left us. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath on a regular basis. And Father, may we do the same here today. Lord, if there is someone here today who has yet to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation, God, I pray today would be the day that they would call out to You, that they would call out and just confess their sin, confess their shortcomings, and cry out to Jesus for salvation. Father, we pray someone would do that this morning. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.